Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Luke chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. I'm going to ask Brother Manton Trahern to lead us in prayer this morning as we come. Amen. You may be seated. We have here a Bible story, a true story of two men, one rich, one poor. The rich man, the Bible says, enjoyed the finer things of life, finer clothes and finer food, and probably a finer chariot. And the other man, Lazarus, simply sat at the gate, his body full of sores, begging for the scraps from the rich man's table. We see in verse 22 that they both died. Now, death is an equalizer. Suddenly, they're on common ground. They both die. We all know death is a certainty, right? No way to avoid it. Many times, since my dad passed away several years ago, I go out to the grave, and often when I'm there, this strange feeling overcomes me, and I think, you know, Adam, at some point, someone will be standing over your grave. Someone will be reading your epitaph. And that's not a good feeling. I don't know how to explain it because I've never experienced it yet. But I do know at some point it's all going to happen to us. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once the day. Hey, every single person in here has that appointment. Like it or not. My daughters get nervous when we talk about the dentist. And then especially when you say, you have an appointment Tuesday at 12 o'clock, they wake up Tuesday morning feeling a little bit ill and telling me, Dad, I don't know if I can go to the dentist today. Maybe I should go to the doctor. That's bad when there's someone out there scarier than the doctor, amen? But let me tell you this, there's someone scarier than the dentist. That's the doctor called death. One day, Dr. Death is going to knock on our door, and it's going to be our turn. We all make plans, but death has a way of altering those plans. This summer, we have plans to go to several weddings, and I'll be preaching in Mexico here in just a couple weeks in a conference. And then we go to the Philippines and to China and to Korea. And I'm excited about all those things that are on our schedule. But guess what? I may never get to step foot in China, the Philippines, Mexico, or Korea. I may not do any of those things because death could happen tomorrow, next week, next month. We just don't know. And here's, obviously, in this chapter, two men that had two very different beliefs when it came to life after this life because they ended up in two very different places. Look what it says in the verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So obviously, they had differing views that affected their destiny. Now let's talk for just a few minutes about the most common views when it comes to death and the afterlife. I think the most common one that I know of, having talked to people over the past 20 years about life and death and life after death, this is a very common view. Pastor, I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. I want to go to heaven, and I'm going to do everything possible to earn my way into heaven. I hope I make it. Let's think about that philosophy. How many of you have heard that before? Some of you sitting here actually believe that. If we went around the room this morning and gave each individual mic and asked them about life after death, we would have differing beliefs and differing opinions on the subject. Now let's think for just a minute about that belief. Let's say we have a child born in a very good and godly home. So from the time that child is a baby, he is taught the Bible. He's taught moral law, civil law, biblical law. He's taught to obey. He's taught to respect authority. And that baby doesn't cry, and that baby doesn't cause a mess, and that baby never screams at night, and that baby is nearly perfect. And then when that child is old enough to go to school, they do their homework, they listen to the teachers, they never interrupt the class, they always come with a smile, they do all their homework every time, on time. Sounds like the common average person, right?
Yeah.
Never go to the principal's office, never get any demerits, never disrupt the class, never cause any problems on any level. They get punched at recess and they don't punch back. They have kids make fun of them and they don't make fun of anyone. And when those other people are making fun, they don't join in. They don't laugh at the wrong thing. They always talk about the right thing. I'm describing your childhood, right?
Yeah.
And then they go into junior high. They avoid the temptations of youth. They get into high school. They never run with the wrong crowd. They never listen to the wrong music. They never say the wrong thing. Matter of fact, in a wicked and vile world, surrounded by temptations, they never even have a bad thought. This child's on track. I just don't know where he lives. I've never met him. And I've been pastoring Baptist churches for 20 years, and I have yet to meet that child. But let's just say all of this were possible. Let's say that 99.5% of everything this person does is the right thing, the correct thing. But somewhere about the end of high school, he gets himself in a bad situation and has to tell a lie to get out. Just once. Now, he's already made it 18 years. Doing the right thing, which none of us can say. But this child has. And then he goes on to get married. He is the perfect husband, a wonderful father, always takes his family to church, always reads the Bible and prays, loves his boss, loves his job, hardest worker at the company, very respectful, never ever watched the wrong thing on TV, never said a word of gossip, never ever put on a wrong face when his wife did the wrong thing. None of that ever happened to this man. Now, why are you laughing? You know this is an imaginary person in an imaginary situation because all of us, although we've tried to live this way, we have failed. We didn't just fail last year or last month or last week. We failed 20 minutes ago. We failed at the breakfast table, then we failed on the way to church, and then putting on our suit and our tie and our spiritual face, we failed before we ever walked through the church doors. But let's just say this is the one case, the one person, the one situation where everything they did was right, but that one little lie that they happened to tell back in high school. Now, when that person dies, his philosophy, if he thinks, there is a heaven, there is a hell. I want to go to heaven. So maybe by living a good life and doing the right things, I will make it to heaven. Let me ask you this. Does this man who made it through life 99.8% of the time doing the right thing, does he make it in? Let's see what the Bible says. Go with me to Revelation. Revelation 21 speaks of heaven, the celestial city, and after going through all the beauty of heaven, the walls of jasper, the streets of gold, gates of pearl, an amazing sight. Look what it says in verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or what's it say? So this young man that did everything right the majority of the time and one little lie slipped out of his mouth, he stands at the judgment seat and says, I believe in heaven, I believe in hell, I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to do everything possible to earn my way into heaven, has a problem. And none of us have lived a life this perfect, this sinless. Most of us couldn't count the lies that have slipped out of our mouths, or the times we've had the wrong thoughts, or the times we've said the wrong things. But if it were possible to live our lives basically doing the right thing the majority of the time, there's still a problem, because heaven is a perfect place, and God says, I won't allow any sin into heaven. So this person would be disappointed with this philosophy, because ultimately there's no good work that would get him into heaven. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7. Because there are many people with this philosophy, let's see if they're rewarded for their belief. Matthew chapter 7. Let's start reading at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, I don't think there's anyone in this auditorium that qualifies to say or to make this kind of a statement. But these people had that philosophy. They said, we believe in heaven, we believe in hell, so we're going to do as many good works as possible to earn our way into heaven. Hopefully we get there. Do they get there? Let's see what the next verse says. Because they had prophesied, they had cast out devils, they had done many wonderful works. Then will God profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Imagine the shock on their face. Imagine the desperation in their soul, because they'd lived their entire life with a wrong belief, with a wrong philosophy, thinking, we believe in heaven, so let's do good works to get to heaven. There's only one problem. There's not a single good work you can do that'll get you to heaven. There's not a single person in heaven that got there doing good works. That's man's philosophy. That's not God's philosophy. That's man's teaching. That's not God's teaching. That's a religious instruction, not biblical instruction. Look what it says in Galatians 2. There is no good work that'll get you into heaven. So if you say, now we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us what belief this rich man had when he died and went to hell. But he very well could have had a very common philosophy that says, there's a heaven, I'm just going to do everything I can to work my way into heaven. And he failed, just like everyone else before him, just like everyone else after him will fail too. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works. How many of you understand that? Amen. A person, that's mankind, man or woman, cannot be justified in God's eyes by works, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Look what it says, not by the works of the law. Now this is important. Look what God's trying to emphasize and let man know. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I'm going to show you one other text before we move on. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 10. We're talking about a common view, a common belief about the afterlife, which says, yes, Pastor, heaven does exist, and I'm going to work my way into heaven. Hopefully I get there. You won't. Because no man's ever done it. No man's ever accomplished it. No man can be that good. No man can live without sin. No man can meet God's requirements. Good works won't get you into heaven. A couple years ago, I took my wife on our anniversary to Chicago. Several times while we were there, we said we get one trip, one time in Chicago. Let's eat at a few nice places, have a great experience. Well, one night we went out. It was extremely cold. There was snow on the streets and the wind was blowing. But I had heard about several nice restaurants around our hotel. And we'd already eaten at the tower overlooking the city. And I said, you know what? Before we leave the city, let's eat one at one of Chicago's finest, and there were several right there in the direct area of our hotel. So we bundled up, we put on our scarves and our hat and our coat, we wandered out into the freezing cold, and I had heard about this place online, read great reviews, called Spiaga, one of America's finest Italian restaurants. And it was right around the corner, so we walked in, and I pulled off my coat, and I looked at the menu, and I asked the waitress, I said, listen, can we get in, get a table? She said, sir, I'm sorry, you have two problems. Number one, you need a reservation. And number two, you have to have a suit coat. You don't have the right garment, you don't have a reservation. I said, ma'am, this is our anniversary. She said, sir, I'm sorry that it's your anniversary and you don't have a reservation. And I'm sorry that you came without a coat. We have a policy here. You're going to have to put your coat back on, go back out into the cold, and find somewhere else to eat. Now, I thought that was very rude. How many agree with me? Send a Texan out into the freezing cold because he doesn't have a suit coat. I said, could you provide me with a coat? She said, no, sir, you've got to come prepared with a reservation, with a coat. And I put my coat on, I hung my head, and I walked back out into the freezing cold. Now, thankfully, around the corner, we found a steakhouse, and we ate there. But let me say this. There are many that are going to try to make it to heaven. They have no reservation. They don't have the right garment. And God's going to say, I'm sorry. Well, I went to church, and I was baptized, and I was a good person. And God's going to say, do you have a reservation? That reservation comes when you get down on your knees before God, admit your condition as a sinner, trust Christ as your Savior. At that moment, at the moment of salvation, you make yourself a reservation that's eternal in the heavenlies. But you've got to go with the right garment. That's not your righteousness. That's not your good works. And too many people are trying to get to heaven clothed in their own righteousness, their own good works, and God will be there to say, I'm sorry, sir. You have no reservation. You don't have the right garment. You cannot come in. And many will try to do what I did that night. But listen, there has to be a way. You can't lend me a coat. No, that has to be done beforehand. You can't give me a reservation. You know what I did? I fumbled around with some bills in my pocket, allowing her to see I had some 20s, hoping that would get my reservation made. She wasn't even tempted. They must pay her well. Did you know there's nothing at heaven's gate that you can pull out of your pocket that's going to get you in? Some of you are going to try to pull out, well, listen, I went to Baptist church and a Methodist church. You're going to try to pull that out, and God's going to say, no, that's not working. Well, did you know I was baptized 3 different times? God's going to say, that ain't working either. No reservation, no garment, no entrance. You're not coming in. Now look what it says in Matthew 22, because Christ clearly states his story. Verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on, what's it say? A wedding garment. He didn't have the right garments. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was what?
Speechless.
He was speechless. You know how many folks are going to die in their sins thinking, I've lived good enough, I've done enough good works, I'm going to make it into heaven. And God's going to say, I'm sorry, you're not clothed in Christ's righteousness. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. You can't come in. How many people have been left at the gate speechless? Listen, it gets worse. Look what it says in verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a terrible thing to have happen. Someone dies convinced they're going to heaven, but because they didn't have a reservation, because they didn't have the right garment, because they were not saved, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, they missed out, not just on heaven, but they ended up in hell. Here's another common view. Not only do people say, well, I believe heaven exists, and I'm going to try to earn my way in, there are some that simply say this, I don't believe in heaven or hell. Hell is a figment of man's imagination. So I'm not concerned. I'm not worried when I die. I'm going to the grave. How many of you have ever heard that? I remember years ago, I was in Mexico, in the mountains of Pachuca, Mexico, and there was a group of guys standing around working on a truck, and I went to go witness to them, and I pulled a track out of my pocket. They started laughing. They said, "Don't tell us anything about heaven or hell. You're crazy. Hell doesn't exist. If it did exist, we all want to go together and drink it up with our buddies." Well, there's only one problem. They'll never get to do that. Now, look what this man says. Although we do not know his philosophy, the Bible doesn't tell us. Look what it says in verse 23, because this we do know. After he died, does the chapter end at verse 22? No, it keeps going. So death wasn't the end. Death wasn't the final moment. He didn't just go to the grave and end his sorrow, suffering, or pleasure. 23 says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried." So he's in hell, he's in torments, he cries out. What does he say? "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Look what it says. "For I am tormented in this flame." Say, "Preacher, why would you read a text like this?" Because Jesus Christ told us this story to get our attention, to help us avoid the same fate, the same destiny. Now let me ask you this. Do you think, is there anyone in here that thinks God wants us to go to hell? Do you think Jesus Christ wants any man to go to hell? No. Knowing that it's a place of darkness, knowing that it's a place of torment, knowing that it's a place of suffering, knowing that it's a horrific destiny, God in love and mercy sent his son Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived 33 years without any sin. At the end of his life, he was taken, crucified, shed his blood for mankind, and now says, "If you accept my death, if you confess your sins, if you trust Christ as your only Savior, you can have heaven. You can have eternal life." Now, how foolish would it be? I don't know if this rich man thought this or said this, but many have. "I don't believe in hell. How dangerous is it to live your life saying or denying the reality of this book, something written by God, explained by Jesus Christ, and emphasized by the disciples?" How many believe in God? How many believe this book? How many believe that Jesus Christ lived and prophesied and spoke and preached? Amen. How many believe there were 12 apostles and several of them wrote books of the Bible? Amen. Okay, if you believe all that, you have no choice but to believe there is a heaven and a hell. Because all of that speaks of these two places, heaven and hell. What a mistake it would be to live your life, because if he said, if he thought, "I don't believe in hell, I'm going to live my life," and he enjoyed most of life's finest pleasures. Now let me ask you this. When did this man start believing in heaven and hell? How long did it take after death? 1 second. Because we don't know how he died. Maybe he sat down on his couch. I don't know what couches looked like 2,000 years ago. Maybe it was a rock bench. I'm not for sure how comfortable beds were back then, but if he died in his sleep or he was sitting on his couch and his heart stopped beating, his lungs stopped breathing, at that moment he took his last breath, leaned back, his soul, this is death, his soul left his body. And the next instant he woke up to his great surprise in outer darkness. He was falling, helplessly falling midair. His body was on fire. He yelled out, but his voice was drowned out by those around him that were screaming and falling. And then he realized, hell does exist. And I made a mistake, and now I'm here. Now there's only one problem. When a man goes to hell, that eternal destiny is set. Look what he does. So what does he cry out? He says in verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, if you woke up in hell, wouldn't you cry out these very same words? Wouldn't you want mercy? The only problem is, when is mercy and grace extended? In this life or after death? When does God say, come, be saved, receive forgiveness of sins, accept eternal life? When, in this life or after death? When do you have to make that decision? You have to make it in this life on this side. So he had mercy and grace just like every other man that's ever lived on this planet has had mercy and grace extended. He had that opportunity in his life. And every day, it says, Lazarus sat at his gate. He basically had to walk by or walk over this saved man. So even with that obstacle in his way, even knowing about death and life after death, and even seeing or hearing the testimony of this man laying at his gate, he still never trusted Christ as his Savior. So he wakes up in hell. He cries out for mercy. Does he get mercy? What's his next request? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. Now, here's what he's thinking. I often brought water to Lazarus. I often offered food to Lazarus. So maybe he'll be able to offer to me in exchange for those favors that I did for him. Maybe he can bring me water. He knew he couldn't get a glass of water. Listen, at that point, he knew he'd never sit on a soft couch again. He'd never lay. He'd never have the rest or the comfort or a moment of rest from that moment on. But he said, although I cannot find rest for my soul, maybe I can find just a drop of water for my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Was his request granted? Look what it says in verse 25. Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted. He said, listen, Lazarus in his life, he didn't have anything nice. But he did make a right decision. He did have the right belief. He did trust Christ as his Savior. Now he's enjoying paradise while you in your life had all the comforts, but you forgot about your soul. You prepared for your body and for your family. You forgot your soul. And now, what's it say? There's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He said, listen, you know what? Lazarus would love to take you water, but there's a gulf, and he can't get to you, and you can't get to him. There's no way out. There's no escape. There's no mercy. There's no change of destinies. There's no water. There's no food. There's no bed. There's no comfort. There's no on-off switch. You're stuck. But that decision was made before you ever died. Now, let me ask you this morning. Two men, two obviously different philosophies and beliefs. One says, I believe there's a heaven. I'm going to try to work my way in. Impossible. No man can do it. Another philosophy says, I don't believe in hell. I think that's a figment of man's imagination. Wrong belief. And this man woke up in hell because heaven does exist. Heaven is as real of a place as Austin, Texas. Hell is a destination, just like if you went to the airport today and you looked up on those boards that say destinations, and you would see cities all the way from Atlanta to New York City, Newark, Los Angeles, and Houston. Hell is the same destination for man that rejects Jesus Christ in this life. Now there's another philosophy, a Bible philosophy, a correct philosophy, one found in this book. I believe this book. I've heard a lot of opinions. I've had a lot of opinions. But after 40 years of life, I had determined, I've made a decision. I want this book to guide my thoughts and my decisions. I don't know who on this planet, listen, there's 7 billion people out there, and I appreciate and I enjoy and I admire Brother Taylor and Brother St. Pierre and Brother Newcomb. But guess what? If I've got to make a decision between their opinion or their belief or their philosophy or the Word of God, I'm going to choose the Word of God every time. If I have to choose between their wisdom or God's wisdom, I'm always going to pick God's wisdom. And here's what God says. God says heaven does exist. Hell does exist. and I sent my son, and he shed his blood, and he offers you eternal life. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 5. Go with me quickly to 1 John chapter 5. He said, I'm going to simplify things. I'm going to make it as easy as possible so that you can have eternal life. 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How many of you understood that? So there's one way to have eternal life. That's through Jesus Christ. That life is not found in a church, in a denomination, in a baptistry, or in good works. He that hath the Son, he that hath Jesus Christ, has eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that cut. It's that dry. It's that obvious. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now I want you to think for just a minute with me about this man. Two men, two philosophies, two different destinies, because one woke up in hell, the other one woke up in paradise. Now I don't know about you, I don't want to live my life and one day at the end be caught off guard and surprised by the wrong destiny. How many like being surprised? How many ever walked into a surprise birthday party? A few of you. How many ever walked into your house and someone was stealing your household items? Not a pleasant surprise. Now, as unpleasant as that seems, can you imagine going to bed and when you wake up, you're not in your room, you're not at your house, you're not on vacation. You are in hell. That's a bad day. That's a bad moment. That's called a bad eternity. Now, that's a decision that you can make in this life to change your destination. Look what it says in John chapter 3. Go with me back to John chapter 3. Because God did everything possible to make sure every man, everywhere, had the opportunity to go to heaven. John 3, let's start at verse 15. Whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus Christ, in the Savior, should not perish but have eternal life. That's what I want. I don't want to perish. I want to have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now look what it says in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The worst thing you can do is go through this life and refuse to believe, refuse to accept Christ, refuse to be saved. That puts you under condemnation. Now let me say this, we go back to Luke 16. Go with me to Luke 16 and we'll be finished. Luke 16, verse 27. We just had Vacation Bible School. Many young people, children, teenagers, walked through these doors, sat in this auditorium, sang songs, listened to Bible stories, heard Bible preaching, played games. But everything was done with one purpose in mind, to get them to understand God wants them to go to heaven. That's his desire. That's our desire. Now I want you to see something and understand something this morning. This man had a philosophy that was incorrect. Because of his incorrect philosophy, he woke up in hell. When he woke up in hell, he cried out for mercy. There was none. He wanted water. He couldn't find any. So he says, wait, I still have one more petition. What was that petition? Look what it says in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee. So a man that did not pray in this life, after he woke up in hell, he starts praying. He prays, he cries out, therefore, Father, that I'm praying that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So what was his biggest fear? When he got to hell, he understood this was a place of eternal torment. He couldn't get any water. He couldn't be released. There was no escape door. There was no exit. What was his next cry? He said, if I'm stuck here, if I go to hell, I don't want to bring anyone with me. And he thought back to his family and he said, I've got brothers, I've got sisters, I've got a mom and a dad. And I had the wrong philosophy. Maybe he thought, I mocked God, I mocked hell, I mocked heaven. Maybe he said, I told them if they were baptized, they'd make it to heaven. And they got baptized, but they're deceived. Maybe he invited them to his church and said, if you just come to church, you'll be fine. If you just live a good life, you'll be fine. But he realized he was wrong and he said, I want someone to go and preach to them the truth. I want someone to go and tell them what the Bible says. That way they go to heaven, they escape hell. He said, the last thing I want to have happen is to bring a group with me or influence others in a negative way so that they go to hell.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, let me ask you this question before we're done this morning. The Bible tells us the truth. The truth is, we're all sinners. We're all condemned. There's only one way to change that. That's by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you take that moment, biblically do what God has told us to do, if you repent of your sins, trust Christ as your Savior, you become born again, you become a child of God. God now is your Father. Heaven now is your home. Here's what you ought to do. You ought to say, I want to make sure my family, my children, my wife, my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, I want them to come to heaven with me. And in order for that to happen, they must know the truth.
Yes.
And let me ask you this. So if you say, I'm going to reject the Bible, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell, I'm going to count on my good works, I'm going to try to make it alone, why don't you do this? Why don't you say, if I'm going to go to hell, I want to go alone? Now, any good parent, you know what you do for your children? You want to provide for them the best, right? So you got them a bed, you got them a mattress. How many of you got your kids or bought your kids at some point a bed set? You just said, you know what, you don't need a mattress. Anybody do that? You know why you got them a mattress? You want them to be comfortable. And you got them a lamp, some pictures for the walls. How many of you feed your kids every single day? How many of you just feed your kids 3 days out of the week? And you feed them every day. You know why? You want your child to have a good life. And you buy their clothes. And you meet their needs. And you take them to work. And you want to make sure they have a good education. You've checked out their schools. And you've observed and you've helped. And you've taken your time, and most of you, you wake up early and you get home late. You know why you work so hard? To provide for your children a good life, right? You're concerned about their welfare. Now, if you're concerned about their physical welfare, how much more should we be concerned about their spiritual welfare? If we want to provide for them a good life on this planet, you know what you do? As soon as you have a baby, you go out and you buy a car seat. And when you put them in the car, you make sure they're latched in, they're buckled down. You say safety first. But if you're concerned about their physical safety, why shouldn't you be concerned about their spiritual safety? So if you get them in a seat belt and you provide for them a nice house and clothes and a bed and food, why shouldn't you consider their soul? Don't you want your child in heaven? So as a parent, we ought to be saying, I want to put them in an environment where they hear the truth of the Bible, not man's opinion, not a religion, but what God says. What does this book say? What does the Bible say? You ought to want to put your child in a place where they're hearing the Bible. You ought to say, okay, if I'm going to reject the Bible, if I'm going to reject salvation, if I'm going to reject the cross, if I'm going to reject faith in Jesus Christ, if I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go alone. I'm not going to take my wife or my kids or my brothers or my sister or my father or my mother with me. Wouldn't it be good and kind and right and righteous to say, if I go to hell, I'm going to go alone? That's what this man said.
He said, I made a mistake. I was wrong. I put my faith in the wrong thing. I ignored the right. And when he went to hell, he said, okay, now I want to do everything possible to make sure my family does not come here. Now let me ask you this. I'm a father of three. I have three kids, two girls, one boy. You know my primary concern? Their spiritual welfare. Several years ago, my daughter Ashley had heart surgery. Since she was born, she's had three major open heart surgeries. The last surgery that they did, my daughter wasn't saved, and we knew that. The most difficult days of my life were sitting there preparing for that surgery, going to the Dells Children's Hospital, and knowing that they were going to cut open the chest of my daughter, pull that bone apart, get in there, put her on monitors and machines, fix it, sew her back up, knowing that she could pass from this life to the next, and she was not saved, she wasn't born again, and I knew she would have died in that hospital under that knife of the surgeon. She would have died without Christ, and she would not have gone to heaven. That tore me apart. You know why? Because any parent concerned about their children will be concerned about the spiritual welfare of their children. Amen. And we prayed for that girl and we wept and we begged God, God, save her soul. Yes, we wanted her heart to be fine, and thankfully the doctors did well. And thankfully she's alive. That's why she's here today. Just a few weeks after she went through that surgery, she had a spiritual surgery. Because she was sitting in a service and heard the gospel preached, and the Holy Spirit brought conviction. And she said, I need to get saved. I need to get born again. I need to make a reservation. You know what? That girl's never drank a beer. She's never done drugs. She's never cursed or cussed. But she's still a sinner. And she still was headed the wrong direction. And God saved her soul, and at some point she said, I know my condition. I want to be saved. She repented of her sins. I thank God for parents that were concerned about my soul. When I was a child, they had me in church. I heard preaching. They witnessed to me repeatedly. And one day, under serious conviction, I sought out my dad. And I still remember there beside my bed, kneeling on my knees, my mom and dad present, praying with me. And I said, Lord, I know I'm a hell-bound sinner. I know that's what I deserve, but I want eternal life. I want forgiveness of sins. Amen. Now, let me ask you this. Would that have happened if my mom and dad were not concerned about my soul? Now, as parents, let me ask you this. If you're going to heaven, take your family with you. Amen. If you're going to heaven, make sure your children know. Make sure they understand the Bible. Make sure they've repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their Savior. Because God wants everyone in here to go to heaven.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today. But more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.